Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. The book of Acts is such a fascinating book. Jesus has died. He has been resurrected. He has ascended to heaven. He has sent the apostles to Jerusalem, to the upper room, to wait on what he called the promise of the Father, that we now today understand to be the Holy Spirit himself and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And they waited there, and you'll find this in Acts chapter 2, until they were endued with power from on high. And it was a fascinating experience. The Spirit of the Lord fell upon them, and they spoke in tongues, but there was a mighty sound of rushing mighty wind associated with that event. There were tongues of fire, and no one has figured out exactly what that looks like, but somehow or another, they all saw fire sitting on top of each other's heads. And there were these phenomenon that attended that. And afterwards, the people in town, it created such a ruckus in this village, really large village of Jerusalem. And people were gathered from all over the world, from all parts of the world, to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. And they were there, and there were people there, and it created such a noise and such a sound and such a ruckus that it grabbed the attention of the people who were wandering the streets in Jerusalem. And they began to hear this noise, and they began to hear people. Now, the people who had come from all over the world were gathered there. They spoke many different languages. And as they gathered around and they began to hear these things, they heard people speaking in their home tongue the great glories of God, praising God and magnifying God and glorifying God in languages that these mere Galileans had never learned. And yet as they were speaking, they were uttering the praises and glories to God. And the people of the city then were wondering what was going on. They began to think everybody was just drunk and out of their heads. You know, what in the world is going on here? But Peter stood up and he began to preach one of the most amazing sermons. And on that day, of that group of people in Jerusalem who were captured in that moment, over 3,000 of them put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and were converted. Well, you can imagine that created quite a stir in that town. The religious leaders who were not a part of the church were quite troubled by all this. And then not only was this preaching and people believing going on, but amazing things were happening. Miracles were happening. Folks were healed. Peter and John one day were walking into the temple, and there'd been a lame man sitting there since, who knows when, since birth perhaps, sitting at the gate begging for alms. And he was a professional beggar, and he made his living by begging. Then he looked up at these apostles as they were walking in to the temple that day and looking for them, expecting to receive alms. A coin, two coins, something to help take care of him and his family. Expecting to receive. Sometimes I think expectancy is so important, even when you're expecting what you don't know when God gives you what you really need. Because he was expecting a coin. And Peter looked at him and said, "Silver and gold, I don't have any of that. But what I have, I give to you. You rise up in the name of Jesus." And the scripture says he took him by the hand and pulled him to his feet. And immediately his lameness was gone. And he went walking and leaping and praising God in the temple. And everybody said, "Isn't that it? Isn't that that guy? Didn't we avoid him this morning? Didn't we go to the other gate to not have to go by him again?" Walking and leaping and praising God. Well, you talk about upsetting somebody. It didn't upset him. It didn't upset the people who were excited for him. It didn't upset the people around him. You know what I mean? But there were some folks that it did upset. And bless your heart if they didn't call in Peter and John after a while and beat them and tell them, "Don't you dare speak in the name of Jesus." Well, this is the kinds of things that were going on in Jerusalem. these kinds of, in the days right after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, these events were unfolding and these things were happening. And of course, great crowds began to gather. And you all know the story in Acts chapter 6, how there began a conflict arose between the Hellenist believers and the Greek believers, the Hellenist and the Jewish believers, and how the widows were being neglected, or at least they thought they were being, it was well organized. You know, God is into organization. You know, we couldn't have done the outreach yesterday without organization. Do you know, I'm going for a better amen here. Do you know that we couldn't have done the outreach yesterday without organization? It needed oversight, it needed leadership, it needed service, it had lots of tasks that needed to be done. It needed organization. The church has to have organization. And we see an example of that happening in chapter 6 when this problem arose and things got organized so that this conflict wasn't going on. And 6 men were chosen to have oversight to make sure things work smoothly. These men were called deacons. Deacons are chief servants of the church. It's what a deacon is and what a deacon does in the Bible. They're not rulers, they're servants. I know that hits our American religious mind kind of sideways, and we go, what? What did he say? Because we're so familiar with it's the deacons who rule the church, bless God. Well, not in the New Testament. It was the deacons who organized and served the church. Didn't stir up conflict, but kept conflict from happening. Just a thought. Anyway, and so we find that in chapter 6, where two fellows were named among those six, a fellow named Stephen. I'm getting to Acts 8. I'll get there in a minute. And one guy named Stephen and another fellow named Philip. Well, Stephen, you find him in chapter 7. He gets all excited, and he starts doing miracles and signs and wonders, and wonderful things start happening, and so they can't find anything to accuse him of, so they paid some people to lie against him. So I've never seen that. It's in the story. Believe me, you can read it. They hired some people to accuse him, and so he got brought up on charges before the Sanhedrin, which is the ruling body of the Jewish church. Wasn't a church, a Jewish group, religion. In Jerusalem, and they brought him up on charges. So in the religious tradition, the accused has an opportunity to speak. One of the most marvelous, magnificent sermons you'll ever read is in Acts chapter 7. Stephen makes his defense. I'm telling you, he started in Abraham and went to Jesus. He preached the fathers, he preached the prophets, he preached everything. You know, and showed how in the flow of the Scripture it all comes to its culmination in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he ended in the last two verses of chapter 8, and he says, "But you evil, foul people, crucified the Lord of glory." Well, they didn't like that. That wasn't good news to them. And so they got so mad at him, they took him outside this edge of the city, and there was a young man there. Do y'all know in Alabama when I was growing up, we'd get two guys would get in a fight and we'd just be agging them on. I'm not sure I know how to spell that, but I know we said that phrase. You know, we'd ag them on. You know, it just poke. Well, Paul, who wasn't called Paul in that day, he was called Saul of Tarsus. And he was a young man. He was a smart aleck Pharisee. He was the guy who was smarter than the rest of them. More dedicated than the rest of them, sacrificed more than the rest of them. He was that mouthy defender of right according to the law. And the Bible says that they laid these people who were going to stone Stephen, they laid their garments at his feet while they went to the hill and they threw stones at Stephen and they stoned him until he died. But it says at the end there, as he was being stoned, he looked up into heaven and he saw the Lord Jesus in his glory And he just left the earth and went there. Isn't that something? Well, now you can imagine what happened. They martyred Stephen. They're all agitated about these people preaching the name of Jesus. They were more agitated about the signs and wonders and the miracles. But they were agitated about this stuff. And so they began to persecute the church. And as a matter of fact, Saul was such a venomous individual that he began to drag Christians off to jail. And then he went to the chief priest and wanted to have letters written by the chief priest so he could go to Damascus. And also search out the people of, quote unquote, the way of Jesus. And put them in jail as well. And that's the story of chapter 9 of Acts, where Saul is on his way to persecute the church some more and to purge the Jewish community of these fanatical people who are doing these things and preaching these things. And on the way, he met Jesus himself, and what, his life was changed forever. But in the scattering of the people toward the end of chapter 7 and the beginning of chapter 8, we begin in verse 1. So Chris, if you can get me 8:1 up there on the screen. And he began to do that. And in chapter 8 in verse 1, the Bible says, "Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the regions of all Judah and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." Hey guys, you know what? We haven't suffered for the gospel much in Claremore. Sometimes we get so stinking religious that we put people off and they say things about us, but we hadn't suffered for the gospel yet. I don't know why we're so intimidated just to tell people. "Therefore those," this is verse 4, "therefore those who were scattered went everywhere." Look what they did. They went everywhere doing what? You know what? When you're full of Jesus, you can't go anywhere without talking about it. If you're able to go places and not talk about your faith and not talk about Jesus, you're just not full of him yet. You might be full of something, but you're not full of him. Because when you're full of Jesus, you can't not talk about him. When he is so part, integrated part of your life, you can't go to work without having some comment about him. You can't do anything without talking about him. You can't go to recreation. You can't watch TV. You can't hang out with family. You can't do anything without the kingdom of God invading your life and being a part of who you are. It becomes a part of the fabric of your being, and for you to be is to preach. Well, I'm not called to preach. I'm not talking about preaching like I'm doing today. I'm talking about Jesus, talking about the love of God, talking about the grace of God, knowing that you have in you the grace and the anointing of God to make a difference anywhere you are, everywhere you are, anytime you're there. There is no occasion that can present itself where you do not have something to say about it and something to do about it, simply because you're full of him. So these people got scattered. Everywhere they went, they were preaching. They were telling people about the Lord Jesus. And it was just so interesting. So this guy named Philip, right? Verse 5. "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them." My message is entitled "Hearing and Seeing" today. What does revival look like? I've been praying for revival. You know, it's easy to say those words. Lord, we want to see revival at Life Changer. We want to see revival in Claremore. Do we really? You know, how full of him are we? Are we so full of him that it compels us that wherever we are, whether we're there under a good situation or a bad situation, the only thing really that's worth conversation is to talk about him? Let's think about it. I don't want to make you feel bad today. I've been asking God, I want revival, a Life Changer. And so I began to say, Lord, what does it look like? Because I heard the Lord clearly say to me around the first of the year that don't you dare box me into what you've experienced. So I began to study the scripture. Well, in this verses right here, we're about to see a revival that hits town. Philip has been kicked out of town. He's running for his life. He's under persecution. He's one of these guys who's full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. We know that from Acts chapter 6. That was a qualification. And it says, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Now let's talk about Samaria. Samaria was the other side of the tracks for the Jews. You know what I mean by that colloquialism? These are the people that the Jews didn't like. Remember when Jesus went into Samaria, we have that story in John's Gospel chapter 4, how he met this woman and she'd had five husbands and at the well. And remember all that story? That was in Samaria. And the disciples didn't even like being there. But the scripture says about Jesus that it said he must needs go through there. He knew there was a divine appointment for him there. And he has that story in John chapter 4. Here's Philip, and he's being run out of Jerusalem for his faith. He shows up in Samaria. You know, if you're going to hide from the Jews, a really good place to go hide from the Jews would be Samaria. They're not coming to town. They would think of you as in exile anyway if you're living in Samaria. They're just happy you're there. You're not here. You're there. So he goes to Samaria. When he gets there, he's so full of Jesus. It says in verse 5 that he preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. You know what backs up your words? Power. Power, power, wonder-working power. The power of God. The power of God. The power of God. The miracles. Isn't that fascinating? The miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed. And many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. Now that's a revival. Now I remember when Paul said, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, on about verse 3 and following, 3, 4, 5, and 6, he said, look, I didn't come to you with the enticing words of men's wisdom, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Now, guys, I don't know about you, but I tell you, my heart is that that's what Life Changer Church becomes known for. Yes. Yes. We don't show up with mere words. That where you go in your life, in your business, in your life experience, in your school, in wherever it is you go, and wherever it is you find yourself at Warehouse Market or Walmart or Reese's or the pharmacy, or we got Mexican restaurants, drugstores, and barbecue joints all over this place. You can't hardly get out of town without getting to one. And if you get to too many of the eateries, you probably need to go to the pharmacy. Anyway, and so wherever it is you show up, that we are not a people who go around with mere men's words. One of the translators, Paul, quotes Paul like this. It says that the empty words of men. You ever heard the phrase, words are cheap, actions speak louder than your words. You know, mere men's words, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You know what I think? That Philip didn't go to Samaria with mere men's words. Did he? No, he didn't. Now, there was an interesting thing going on in Samaria. There was a sorcerer there. Witch doctor. Conjurer. In the Greek, it says magician. And the people were mesmerized by him. He had captured their attention. He had captured their imagination by these things that he did. Do you remember all the way back with Moses appearing at Pharaoh's court, how he threw down the rod of God one day and it turned into a snake? And Pharaoh just looked at his magicians and said, and they threw their rods down and they all turned into snakes too. Of course, Moses' rod snake ate up all their rod snakes. That should have been a clue to Pharaoh, give up now. You know? And of course, Moses picked it up by the tail and it turned back into a rod. Same kind of thing. This guy, Simon, was one of these fellows that had the ability to touch into the kingdom of darkness. Listen, guys, there's no such thing as white magic. There's no such thing as good sorcery. There's no such thing as these things being good. It's either the kingdom of God or the kingdom of hell. It's either from light or it's from darkness. You don't need to be seeing a palm reader to find out what your destiny is. There are plenty of prophets of God who can help you with that. You don't need to be reading your horoscope in the newspaper. Well, I just do it for fun. You know what? I don't like to play with poison at my house. You know, you don't need to be looking no Ouija board or no eight ball. How many of you raised, some of you adults my age, you know what, you were raised around eight balls and Ouija boards. You know what? You don't need to be water witching either. God knows where the water is. Why is there nervous laughter when I talk about this stuff? You know what? Because there is power in the kingdom of darkness. Don't you be confused about it. The devil has power, and people who are on his side have power, and they can do signs and miracles and wonders that will capture your imagination, but it's not God. The end of it is death. The end of it is destruction. And I know I'm an old fogey for folks in the younger generation, but I'm telling you, you don't want to mess with stuff that's dangerous. You know, if my kids got a hold of the rat poison, I got it out of their hands pretty quick. I remember when my grandson Andrew ate a whole tube of toothpaste. Poof taste. Now, y'all don't tell him I said this. But I remember David and he were at the emergency room for a while. Because I don't know if you've read the label on your toothpaste or not, but I've never read one that doesn't say, and if you swallow this, call Poison Control Center. You say, what? It's true. You just read your toothpaste. That's what it says on it. You know, you brush your teeth with it, and you wash your mouth out with water and spit out toothpaste, and you hope you don't swallow any. Because it says if you swallow it, you're supposed to call a poison control. But if you're a little baby and you eat a whole tube of it, you're in trouble. I keep dangerous things away from my children. I keep dangerous things away from my grandchildren. Why is it that we adults want to mess with dangerous stuff? Do you know that in the Bible, Moses said, look, in the law of God, it says that, look, when you get around people and you're having to destroy these kingdoms that worship these idols and these demons, you shouldn't even be curious. Don't even ask how they did their worship. Don't be attracted by the gold they use in their worship. Don't have any interest in that, for it is dangerous to you. Listen, folks, there's some things on TV you don't even need to be curious about. But the commercials are designed to pique your curiosity, to attract you and to seduce you into something that is from the dark side, from the kingdom of hell, and it is not powerless. Simon was one of these guys. Verse 9, but there was a certain man called Simon who was previously practicing sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. It's amazing how fast we can get fascinated with stuff we don't understand. Well, amen, Pastor Ted. I said, it's amazing how it can gain our curiosity about things we don't understand that seem to be mystery. Listen, church, I'm going to say something here. It's going to be hard to hear, so this is your anesthesia. Listen, most of us are so desperate to see the move of God and the power of God that sometimes we become vulnerable pretenders. That's why 15 years ago, all the great leaders of the charismatic movement were gathered around the stage at the Maybe Center watching someone pull feathers out of her sleeve, calling it the Holy Spirit. I don't remember that. Well, you don't need to know about it. I remember it because several people were angry with me because I said, that's wrong. If anybody had feathers, Jesus would have had feathers at Jordan, you know. We'd have had learned something about that. I'm telling you, we are so desperate for the move of God, we are so hungry for the move of God, that if we're not careful, we will fall for a pretender. We will fall for something that just captures our imagination and captures our attention because it's mysterious, it's magical, it's something we don't understand, and we call it God. It's supernatural. And just because it's supernatural doesn't mean it's God's supernatural. So, he's having a revival. All kinds of wonderful things are happening. This guy Simon's around. People had esteemed him as a man of great power, calling him the great power of God. Verse 11, they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and he was baptized. He continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. You know, it's compelling when you see God at work. It's compelling when you see God at work. It's compelling when you see God at work. Simon joined himself up to, he believed, he was probably baptized as well, and he was hanging out with Philip while he was doing these things. And then news got back to Jerusalem, to headquarters, that said, hey, there's revival going on in Samaria. And the Bible says here in verse 14, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice there's a clear distinction in this passage between receiving Christ and being baptized and receiving the Holy Spirit. Okay, church, let's do it again. I said there is a clear distinction in this passage. Remember, Simon's there, he's preaching miracle, not Simon, Philip's there preaching, his signs and wonders and miracles are happening. People are believing in the name of Jesus. They're believing in the person of Christ. They're being baptized, they're being converted. And later on, when the apostles heard about it, they came to town. And when they got there, they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. There is a clear distinction in this passage between being saved, believing in Jesus Christ, and receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't want to be confusing here, but I want you to know there is such a thing as a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it is not the same thing as being saved. Yes, you receive the Holy Spirit when you're saved, but there is a different baptism called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you have incredible supernatural manifestations that happen in your life, and it's unique and special and wonderful and empowering, and it's great. And when it happened, Simon, who's watching Peter and John do this, says, man, I want to have the power to do that. Let me give you some money. If I give you some money, would you give me? And Peter says, well, I got to read it. I don't even want to quote it because it's hard to believe what he said. Simon in verse 19 says, give me this power also that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Simon answered, pray the Lord for me that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. When they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Samaria is the first record we have in the New Testament of a revival. We have this amazing thing that happens in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit is poured out and Peter preaches. We have Stephen's testimony when he's martyred. We have all kinds of wonderful things. We have the miracle of the man at the beautiful gate I've told you about. We have wonderful things happening. But this is the first time the gospel in the Scriptures is recorded as being exported from Jerusalem to another place. And it's the first story we have of revival. Now, we're believers here today. Most of us, I think perhaps maybe all of us. We're believers here today. We have trusted Christ for the forgiveness of sin. I don't know about you, but I'm praying for more. I want more of God. I want revival among us. I want revival among us. And I've been saying, Lord, what's revival look like? Do you know what I've decided? There's some things in this story that tells us about the first revival. It is that everywhere you go, you are so full of God that you can't not talk about Jesus. I want to be that full of God. I want to be that full of God. That intimidation doesn't stop me from speaking. That timidity doesn't stop me from speaking. That context doesn't stop me from speaking. That whatever context I find myself, I am so full of God that I can't not talk about what the Lord has done. That's a sign of revival. Are you full of Him today? Or do you find yourself from time to time in situations where, and mum is the word. I think we all have. I'm not saying it to make us feel bad. I'm just saying, God, fill me up. Fill me up. Fill me up so that it's a natural part of my life to talk about Jesus. That if I'm talking more about Survivor, can we talk? If I'm talking more about survival than revival, it's a clue about what I'm full of. I'm not saying that to be unkind. I'm just saying God wants to fill you up. He wants to saturate every part of your being. He wants to so saturate and penetrate and flow through you and in you. And He wants to do it right here in Life Changer. Well, we saw that happening. They were so full of God that they could not speak. Secondly, when they spoke, things happened. Miracles happened. People got saved. People believed. People were captured by those words. You know, words matter. You know, words matter. Words matter. How many of you listened to the memorial service this past week in Boston from the bombing, and the president was there and the governor was there and all these people were there, and they had these various clergy speaking? Anybody hear that broadcast or watch that broadcast? I tell you the truth, some of the most wonderful words that I've heard in a long time were spoken by the clergy persons in that meeting. Authentic, godly, kingdom of God testimony to Christ. It was very remarkable. Words matter. The words that you use matter. The words that you use when you can't find that thing that's on the shelf that Walmart has moved 3 times since you were there. Or when you go to Sam's and the whole row that you went to for 10 years has now been put in another part of the store and you don't know it and you don't want to walk all the way across that building. Words matter. Are you full of God when you're shopping? Are you frustrated because some guru in marketing decided it would sell better if they moved it 3 shelves higher and 2 rows over? And then their prayers were answered. Miracles happened. Demons couldn't stand to be in the presence of God. You know what my prayer is? My prayer is if you come in here demonized 1 week, that demon can't stay quiet in here. You'll be screaming and hollering and we'll know what to do to help you. Won't be able to keep him under wraps. Think about it. Oh, Pastor, you think we could possibly... Yeah. The power of God is present. And in such a fashion that even honest unbelievers are converted. See, I think Simon had a as Peter said, you've got a wicked heart. But I think he was honestly curious, and that when he saw the acts of God, it says he believed and he was baptized. That doesn't mean he was discipled and knew come here from Sichem about how to operate in the kingdom. But he believed and he was baptized. Peter wasn't known for being patient. We don't call Peter Pastor Peter, because Peter was bold and outspoken, and he called it like he saw it. And I'm sure it's true. It's in the scripture. This guy had an evil heart. But when he was exposed to the power of the gospel, he was persuaded that the reality of our God. I think that's what revival looks like. Revival looks like you got those things. Number one, being so full of God that you can't not speak. Number two, revival looks like what? What was second? I got you confused. Revival looks like that they were preaching the name of Jesus, that there was power of God present, and that there were miracles and signs and wonders, and things were attending the people of God who were so full of God that it was persuasive to unbelievers to see the reality of God. Listen, you don't reason people into the gospel. You don't outthink them. It's not a mind thing. It's not a mind game. It's a faith thing. You serve them, you love them, and you show up in power. So, well, I don't feel very powerful. You've got the advantage. In our weakness, His strength is made manifest. When you feel your weakest, if you will dare to pray in the name of Jesus for somebody, you will be surprised what God will do. I'm intimidated. I don't know what to do about this. In your weakest moment, if you can say, would you like for me to pray for you? And you pray in the mighty name of Jesus in simple faith. You know, one of those really sophisticated prayers might really work, like, Jesus, please fix it. No, you don't need to pray a prayer so that they will be impressed with your religiosity or that will accept you in your religion. No, you pray a prayer that God hears. Because as Steve said this morning, prayer matters. Prayer is not religious, ladies and gentlemen. Prayer is the thing that gives God the opportunity to invade your space. Prayer is not religious. Prayer is legal. It's the thing that, because you're the legal agent in the earth, you are the person with authority in the earth, you are the man or the woman that God has called for this hour and for this time, you are God's agent in the earth. You are His ambassador in the earth with the full authority of the kingdom that you represent. And the kingdom of heaven is without end. And when you pray, you invite the power of that kingdom to be a part of your life and of the life of whoever is receiving the prayer. It's not about fancy words. It's about being full of Him. It's about loving Him. It's about daring in your weakness to be bold enough to step beyond your weakness and say, I know somebody can help you. Can I pray for you? And simply, in peace and calmness, in simple faith, Lord, would you help this person? Would you fix it? You'll be surprised what God will do for you. I'm praying for revival. I'm praying for a move of God. The men who are joining me on Saturday nights at 9 o'clock, we're praying for revival. We're praying for a move of God. And you know what? We're not going to tell ourselves we're having it till we got it. We're not going to be pretenders. This is a great church. This is a great church. You are a great people. You know how I know that? Yesterday tells me that. But there's more. And to say that we need more does not diminish who we are or what we're about in this moment. It just says, Lord, I want to be more full of you. Lord, I want to have more of your word in my mouth. Lord, I want to have more of your spirit upon me and within me. Lord, I want to say, just like when Peter and John showed up in Samaria and laid hands, that the Holy Spirit fell on them again. My prayer is, Holy Spirit, fall on Life Changer again. Holy Spirit, fall on Life Changer again. Holy Spirit, fall on Life Changer again. Lord, capture our imaginations, capture our hearts, capture our voices, capture our passion, capture our intent, capture us, oh God. Send revival, I pray. And Lord, choose me. I learned something last night in prayer. Repentance is really good for you. I keep learning that. I'd like to think, come on, Chris, you'd like to think I get it. But somehow or another, I keep learning how important repentance is. I keep learning how important repentance is. I said I keep learning how important repentance is. Just about the time I think I got it together, I feel like I realized that, when you think you're humble, but you're arrogant in your humbleness, you're messed up. I am arrogantly humble. Or I'm humbly arrogant. I'm so proud of my humility. I said, oh, Jesus, help me. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. How many of you would like to have a move of God that it supersedes what you have experienced thus far? Let's stand to our feet, please. Hallelujah. Remember, next Sunday, David and Sherry are going to be sharing their fabulous story.